So Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read actually some of the passage that was read last week and then add something to it, the last part. So here we are, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak by your Holy Spirit, as we have just sung this song, Lord. Move upon us. Move upon our land, upon the places you have called us. I pray, O God, that you would enable us to hear this morning what your Spirit wants us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a long time ago, maybe a lifetime ago, for me at least, I was preparing to be an accountant. I was a part of a co-op program with the college and university I was attending, and I would attend university classes for a period of time, and then I would work in an accounting firm for a few months. I remember the first few months in this accounting office. I didn't have a lot of experience or learning under my belt, and I just happened to start in the beginning of June, and so it wasn't a particularly busy time in this particular office. They had come through the tax season, and now they were kind of meandering their way through the summer. Everybody was using up their overtime for vacation, so there wasn't a lot going on. And I remember going to the office, and I'd find my cubicle, and I'd organize my pencils and my calculator. I didn't have a computer back then. My pads of paper and my files and all the stuff that needed to be done. And then there was nothing else to do. I didn't know what else to do. I'd wait for some instructions. Sometimes I would wander around the office. I tried to look like I was on a mission, that I was doing something that somebody had asked me to do. And I'd kind of walk around looking kind of like, okay, I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. And every once in a while, one of the partners or associates would ask me to take care of something, assuming I knew what to do, and I would accept the task, only to find out that I had no idea, no idea what I was doing. And so I'd organize some more, move my pencils and my calculator, and kind of sit there and feel a little bit like the guy on the screen. Talk about feeling useless. I think this time was so embedded in my mind that I have this recurring dream. I still have this dream, if you could believe it. I'm working in an office. I have a desk, and every time I come to my work, my desk gets moved. And I spend the day going up and down the stairs to other offices, just looking for something to do. Coming back to my desk with nothing to do. Talking to no one. Bored. Apathetic. Useless. Is it possible that sometimes we feel like that about different aspects of our lives, whether it's at work or even in our families, or even in church, for any number of reasons, we're just not certain about what to do. We have these feelings of not adding anything of value to anybody or anything around us, and we feel almost useless. I feel that way. I'm sure some of you, at least, would feel that way at different times, where we feel like, oh, man, does it really matter what we're doing? Well, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at today has something to say about that, especially in connection with our faith in Christ, a faith that most certainly is meant to impact, to influence every area of our lives and the relationships around us. The Sermon of the Mount on the Mount is really a compilation, a putting together of a lot of Jesus' teachings. They may have been shared in one sitting where Jesus actually went and sat on the mountain and he actually kind of went through all these different things, but it's also more likely that they were summarized and that they were put together by the author or by the compiler Matthew, who put these stories and put these lessons together. And the whole of Matthew's gospel, from the very beginning, is really directed to the Jewish Christian community. Matthew himself was a Jew, and so he was speaking to the Jewish Christians. And by the time this was written down in the form that we have it now as the Gospel of Matthew, probably near the end of the first century, this community may have felt a little bit like that, in that they were looking and wondering about their reason for being. Well, why is that? Well, because as Jewish Christians, they were rejected by the majority of their fellow Jews because they had accepted Jesus as Messiah. And so the Jewish community as a whole, the large majority of them, had rejected them and said, you guys have no room in this community anymore. And then on the other hand, they were also not fully accepted by many Gentile Christians who felt that Judaism had been made irrelevant by Christianity. And so this group of people who were reading this, who had put this together, and Matthew, who was kind of putting all this together, and in this message and this instruction by Jesus, maybe they felt kind of out of place or useless or disconnected, and maybe even, do we have a reason yet for being? Maybe they felt like someone showing up at a job without a job description, organizing their scrolls and pencils, not really knowing what they had to contribute. Irrelevant, on the sidelines, useless. And it's in this context that Jesus' words, spoken right after the review of the blessedness of God's work toward them, gives them a sense of purpose and identity. It's almost like Jesus gives them a vision statement, that thing that gives them a clear and a compelling, a convincing picture of who they are. And he reminds them that in Christ, they are useful. This is who you are, he says. This is who you are. I read the first part of the sermon, the Beatitudes, earlier because these images are so closely related to what Jesus has already been saying. In the Beatitudes, we have these statements of God's goodness, being shaped in this group of followers. We see these statements of transformation as Jesus shapes them. And there is a sense in the reading of the Beatitudes, there's an up and down from earth to heaven and back to earth with these words. In fact, when you get to the end of the Beatitudes in verse 12, the listener's eyes are firmly pegged on heaven, where he says, your reward is in heaven. And they're reminded of this in these words. And then with verses 13 and 16, our focus this morning, they're brought back down to earth with the hard work that needs to be done right here in this world. It's as if they are brought from the rewards and the glory of heaven to, okay, here's what we need to do here on earth. These words are closely related to the Beatitudes. They start out with the same word, you are. They are different, though, in that they spell out the responsibilities that flow out of the blessedness of the previous section. Now, first of all, he says, you are the salt of the earth. I'm going to talk a little bit later about salt, but for now, let's look at the earth. This is where those who were addressed live. This is where you and I live. We live on the earth. We do not live in the heavens, but we live right here on the earth. While we live on earth, we are on our way from here to there. But Jesus is reminding his listeners that he's reminding us as well this morning that we live our lives here on earth. And what that means is that as his faithful followers, we must get involved in this earth and in this life. As the salt of the earth, Christ's followers must be a part of the dirt out of which the world has been made. Sometimes this means living under difficult circumstances and even hazardous conditions. Later on in Jesus' teaching to those who were listening and who were following him, he says to them, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He is warning them of the difficult and hazardous conditions that this message of the kingdom of God is to be lived out in. And as we'll see as you work our way through the Sermon on the Mount in the coming weeks, every single situation that Jesus addresses puts the disciple, puts the follower of Christ in the middle of trouble, in the middle of difficulties and hard choices. I just think of a few of the examples when he calls them to go the extra mile. Don't just go 1 mile with the one who give him, you know, walk with them twice, because 1 mile is what everybody's required. Or take the cloak off your back. If they ask for your cloak, give them your tunic as well. There's hard choices. There's difficult things that are coming. And living as a follower of Christ on the earth is not easy, but it is who we are. You are the salt of the earth. And then he says also, you are the light of the world. This crowd of Jewish Christians needed to hear this. It was not an unfamiliar word to them, because probably as all their lives they had lived with this awareness, with this sense that you are the light of the world, because this was rooted in who they were right from the beginning of their story as a people, from Abraham on. Jesus gets their attention and he reminds them and he says, nothing has changed. You are still the light of the world. You are still to be a light to the world. As Gentile Christians, that's what we are here, unless anybody here has Jewish roots, but we're Gentile Christians. We've been given this identity as well, but it was always a part of the Jewish Christian identity. I'm attending part-time classes at McMaster Divinity School, and one thing that always amazes me when I go to this school is how many students wear McMaster sweatshirts, t-shirts, hats, paraffin. I don't know. Do they hand out free stuff when they come to school? Here, why are all this free? Because they almost all have these things. Whether it's McMaster, I'm sure other universities and colleges are the same. And I was thinking about that. Well, why is it? Well, because these students are saying, we are McMaster. We identify with this school. We are students here. We are, their grades may not reflect it, but the thing is, they are saying, yeah, we are McMaster. We are students at this great university of this school of higher learning. And so there is something to be said about this identity thing and kind of tapping into it. And Jesus starts off, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. It's important to know who you are. It affects so much of what you do, even how valued you feel. And so before Jesus even calls out actions, he affirms very clearly, this is who you are. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And you are useful. Now, around the time that this Matthew Gospel was compiled, probably about 70 or 80 AD, this was a saying that was out there. I don't know if the Jewish Christians would have been aware of it, but it would have been a kind of in the realm, as Pliny was a Roman historian and philosopher and teacher, and he compiled a great history of Rome. And this is one thing that he said. He said, there is nothing more useful than sun and salt. Pretty good wisdom by this Roman historian. Well, in the ancient world, salt was valuable, and it was a very useful commodity. In Palestine, there was plenty available, and it was sourced mainly from the Dead Sea. When we think of salt, perhaps we might think of that seasoning we add to our food just to bring out the flavor a little bit more. Maybe we think of salting sidewalks or roads as that season is coming upon us. I do say that's coming upon us soon. But in the ancient world, salt may have brought the idea of seasoning to mind, but it would probably been pretty far down the list of things that salt was useful for. And so when Jesus talked about being salt, probably one of the main purposes of salt in the ancient world was to preserve against decay. To preserve against decay. There was no refrigeration, and so salt was used to preserve meat and fish against decay. In the area of Galilee, where Jesus primarily taught and was teaching, fishing was a primary industry. And in one of the communities, Magdala, there was a salting facility which packed the fish in salt, and it prepared it for transport to other parts of the country and even other parts beyond that. And so when Jesus identifies his followers as salt, as the salt of the earth, he is saying they are useful to preserve the earth from decay, slowing the erosion and the decay of the evil that exists. And so that would have been one of the things that would have been foremost in the ancients' minds. Another thing they would have thought about was that it was used to firm up a covenant or a friendship. You know, in studying for this, I never came across this before, but as I was reading about it, it showed up a number of times that salt was used in a meal or shared to communicate that a covenant or a contract had been entered into. And so to eat salt together in the ancient world, and even to this day in the Arab world, was to make a statement of being at peace with others. To eat salt together was to say, we're at peace. We are friends. We are in covenant, in partnership together. It was a welcoming expression. And so that's one of the things that would have come to mind as they heard, you are the salt of the earth. Oh, this preservation aspect, but also this friendship aspect. And then, of course, the matter of taste, because salt did add taste and it brought out flavor of other seasonings. It was not on the high priority list, but it was an obvious picture of the usefulness of salt. And so to be called salt could also have been an encouragement to add flavor in the relationships that they shared in. And then Jesus goes on and he talks about light. He uses a second image, that of light, a very important and useful commodity. In first century Palestine, a home would be small, a small one-room, maybe with a small window, a small square or a circle somewhere on the wall that would allow some of the light to go in. But generally, the houses, the homes were small and they were dark. And so they would use a candle or a lamp like this. It was a simple lamp made of a bowl of oil, olive oil with a flax wheat woven wick, and it would be lit, and that would give light to the room. Now, if they would take that little lamp and put it up on a stand, it would let the light even bright up the room even more. Now, I always have this image of a lampstand, and think of these exotic, beautiful lampstands. I saw lots of pictures of exotic, beautiful lampstands. But for the people in Palestine, and for most people, it wasn't an exotic lampstand. What they took is they would take a canister or a bushel or something, and they would flip it over and then put the lamp on top of it just to give it a bit of height. Or they would cut it into the alcove of the wall, so that this light would spill over into the room. Really to demonstrate, as Jesus is saying, and everybody would recognize this, there's a powerful impact of even a small light when it is the darkest. This is the image that would have come to mind as the first audience heard these words. There is the strength of illumination, showing what was in the room, guiding along a dark pathway, just being able to see. So that obvious sense of seeing clearly what was before you. Another image that was a part of the ancient thinking when it comes to light was that it represented the divine presence. It represented the very presence of God. The idea of covenant and friendship is also a part of this symbol, but as it was understood by this first audience, the light was a picture that God was present. And so when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, he is saying, God is within you. There is a sense of his presence within you. And so it was a reminder of his presence. And then, of course, there's the natural usefulness of light, especially when it's dark. where it brings encouragement, where it brings warmth. It adds hope. It adds life. It is a reminder of God's abiding presence. So as Pliny has said, there is nothing more useful than sun and salt. Salt, light, practical, useful, purposeful in its application. So if you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world, salt is useful, light is useful, so be useful. Sounds harsh, maybe. But if you look at what Jesus is saying, he is not holding back on the challenge that these metaphors bring. You see, with the comments he makes after each one, when he talks about salt, he says, if the salt has loses its saltiness, how can it be made easily salty again? Or how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Actually, it's impossible for salt to lose its saltiness. That's still the case. There's different kinds of salt, obviously, taken out of the Dead Sea and the makeup of it. But in Jesus' day, as I said, they got their salt from evaporated seawater, so it was never completely pure. Sometimes what they gathered to use to preserve their meat was so impure that it wasn't very salty at all. So this might have been what Jesus was referring to. And when that happened, they would throw it out on the fields, or they would throw it on the pathway in front of their homes to harden the pathway. But essentially, really, it's impossible for salt to lose its saltiness. It's not really salt at all if it loses its saltiness. It's diluted to the point of uselessness, kept at the temple even at times where they would throw it on the ground when it rained to make it less slippery. Again, it was walked upon. But the point that Jesus is making, and this is where I want you to land on here with me, is salt can't lose its saltiness. Only salt that is not fully and purely salt is cast out as not useful and trampled underfoot. And so that's, I'm going to come back to that in just a few moments. But in the same way Jesus says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, he is making the point that it is impossible to hide a city on a hill. It is on a hill so that it can be seen from the surrounding areas. And the point that Jesus makes is that a town on a hill cannot be hidden, just as light cannot be hidden. Only the intentional act of taking that light and covering it with a basket hides the light. And so Jesus is saying that for light to serve its purpose or its usefulness, it needs to be uncovered, even put on a lampstand to allow the spill to go even further. And so the bottom line here is, if you are salt, be salt. If you are light, be light. In fact, Jesus seems to be saying this very clearly. Only the intentional act of covering the light with a basket will keep the light from shining. Who you are is not meant to be covered up, but it is to be put up on a lampstand to let all see that light. So what does this mean for you and I, who are looking to live out our faith in Christ in a way that is meaningful, in a way that is useful? Sometimes feeling useful in your faith or in your life, in your walk in Christ, looks like tiredness. Sometimes it looks like boredom. Sometimes it looks like disconnected. And sometimes it looks like apathy. Simply going through the motions and trying to convince others that you're on a mission, but you know you are just putting in time, feeling useless. Friends, we've been there. I've been there. I've walked that journey where I've kind of, even in my life and my ministry and faith in Christ, it's been like I want to look like I'm on a mission, like I'm going somewhere, but really I'm not going anywhere. I'm just kind of feeling, useless. The good news is this, that God's grace meets us there, right there. God's grace has already met you. Jesus has laid out his blessedness, the goodness, the awesome glory of what it means to be his follower. When he says, you are blessed, the Beatitudes describing nothing that comes naturally, but each one transforming our character and our attitude, bringing it in line with the character and attitude of Jesus Christ. A gift of grace. That's what it is, the blessedness of God. It is undeserved. It is unearned. It is God's love poured out in his people. From a place of poverty, brokenness, and emptiness, admitting I need help, we're welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. From a place of mourning, grieving over my sin and the sin in the world, receiving comfort from the Father in heaven. From a place of meekness and humility, it sounds like weakness, but it's not. Upside down from what you would expect in that place of weakness, we're promised that we will inherit the earth. From a place of hunger and thirst for God's goodness, longing to feel his presence in the midst of the shadows of this world, the promise we're satisfied, filled to overflowing. From a place where we have been wronged, calling us to be merciful and forgiving, coming from the one who has shown us mercy, we are forgiven. We are shown mercy, receiving that undeserved love of God. From a place where our heart has been purified, our motives have been tested, our ambitions have been laid bare, have been tried, all laid bare before God. The promise is that we will see clearly, we will see God, and we will know him with certainty. From a place of conflict, where instead of adding to this conflict, we have sought to work for peace. The one who has broken down every wall, who has become our peace, we are called his sons and his daughters. From a place of persecution, for standing up for God's righteousness, from that place of being put down because we have believed, we are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. This blessedness we have received is the transforming work of God. It is our amazing good fortune. Congratulations, you lucky bums! You might remember that from last week. If you need clarification, you can see Julia. But that's essentially it. It's all of God's goodness and his love poured out upon us. This is the working of his undeserved love in and through us. It is a gift. Having received this gift, you have become Christ's followers, his disciples, his students, learning how to live with this gift of blessedness. To paraphrase Peter Parker's uncle's last words to Peter Parker, with great ability comes great responsibility. Or better said, with such amazing blessedness comes great responsibility. With such amazing blessedness comes great responsibility. This is who you are. You are blessed. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And as Christ's followers, you and I live into that reality and truth, knowing that your life, knowing that my life in Christ matters, that you are useful. Because you are blessed, you are useful. How can we live into that reality? Two things: good salt and good light. How do we live into that reality? Well, we talked a little bit about it earlier. Salt does not lose its saltiness. The nature of salt is such that it does not break down. Light, like a city on a hill, cannot be hidden. We live into that reality of God's great love and blessedness towards us by doing a few things. And I just can capture a few things here. By speaking words that encourage and build up. That's salt. That's light. While others complain and tear down and add to the decay, we allow God to use us to add words to a conversation that preserve faith and halt decay. Instead of riding in along with that sense of, oh my goodness, this and that is this person and that person, and oh my goodness, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. It's an opportunity as salt to speak a word of hope, a word of faith, to halt the decay, to preserve the goodness of God. Words that esteem friendship, partnership, and covenant. You are the salt of the earth. Where we work our jobs, where we give ourselves in our studies, in school, when we serve our family, when we serve in our place of ministry, knowing this, that every connection, every engagement, every conversation matters. Our lives represent God's commitment to be friends. Wow, to live with that sense that I am exemplifying God's commitment to be a friend with each and every person. A friend to the outcast, to the refugee, to the orphan, to the widow, to the despised, to the hated, to the betrayed. I am an expression of the friendship of God. That's salt. Good salt. Our lives represent this commitment to make the places that God has called us to taste right, to excellent, that our excellence, that our enthusiasm is what is keeping these places, these relationships from decaying further. Where you work, in your family, in your school, in your church, in your gathering, where you are, as salt, you stop the decay, you hold back the decay, and speak hope. You are the salt of the earth. It's not about doing more. It's not, but it really is about not holding back in the goodness, not holding back in the generosity, not holding back in the kindness, in the compassion that God has poured into your life. You are the light of the world. Living into this is not hiding who you are as a follower of Christ. It is not hiding what you have experienced, but allowing it to spill. That's what light does. It spills into your home where you live, the workplace you earn your living, the sports field or the ice rink you volunteer or play at, the church you belong to. Let the light spill into those areas of your life, those relationships. You are the light of the world. That's how we live into this. Jesus says, don't do your good deeds, your good works, to draw attention to yourself and say, wow, I am awesome. Can somebody say amen? No, but let your overflow, let the overflow of goodness, generosity, kindness, and compassion draw attention to God who is at work in you and all around you. You are the light of the world. Just a few things. I think we need help and encouragement. First of all, we appeal to again and again, and I can't appeal to this enough, and that's the grace of God, allowing the grace of God to be at work in us, to be salt and light as Jesus is teaching us. But I think we need help from each other. We need encouragement from each other to do this. And so I'm going to give each of you an assignment in the coming days and weeks. How's that sound? Leaving church with an assignment. How novel. Taking what we learn and putting it into practice. My assignment, my mission to you, if you choose to accept it, it's simple, but it will take courage. It will take courage, and it will mean doing something a little bit different. I'm going to call this assignment Good Salt, Good Light. It will help you, I believe, to recognize how useful each one of you are to the kingdom of God. Catch that? It will help you to recognize how useful each of you are to the kingdom of God. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When you see or hear someone saying, someone loving, someone caring, someone comforting, encouraging, working or serving in such a way that you feel they are adding or that they are preserving from decay, they are being a friend or adding flavor to life, I want you to call it out. I want you to call it out and say, good salt. You can hashtag it, you can send a message, you can text it, you can stand in front of them and say, good salt. That's all you got to say. Now, those of us who are here will know what you mean. But if they're not here, you may need to explain, this is what I'm doing. Good salt. I saw that. I saw the way you served. I saw the way you interacted with that child. I saw the way I heard this and that about, you know, how you've been involved in this thing, how you work at work. I want you to call it out. Call it out for what it is. Good salt. When you see or hear someone doing good, serving faithfully, expressing compassion, being generous, or whatever that would fit in that realm, generally letting their light shine before people and drawing attention to God, I want you to call it out. Now, you may think, well, if I call it out, then I'm going to be drawing attention to them and not to God. No, I'm giving you permission here. I'm taking a pastoral license here this morning and for the next coming weeks. You can call it out. Good light. Good light. You see compassion, you see generosity, you see sharing, you see that sense, and it may not even be in our church community. It may be in your home. It may be even in your workplace where you happen to know that somebody is being, you know, loves God or is wanting to serve God in some. So you may see it and you say, I'm going to challenge you. Good light. Call it out. Good salt. Good light. Now, what's the point of this? Here's the point. By you calling it out, good salt, good light, you will encourage them and you will also learn something about how you are better able to live into the blessedness of God. Get that? As you call it out and you see it in somebody, you say, boy, that's a good example. I'm going to try to follow that example. That's what discipleship is, following the example of what somebody does before you. And so when you call it out, good salt, good light, you're saying, that's an example I want to follow. And so to counteract the fatigue, the boredom, the disconnectedness, and the apathy, the feeling of uselessness, we will call out good salt and good light wherever and whenever we see it. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, I'd love to hear some of the stories over the coming weeks of how this has impacted you. So we'll come back to this and we'll ask again, how's good salt? How's good light been? Jesus, you have called us. You have given us this sense of identity. And you have said to us, to your people, to your followers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Help us, O God, to live into that identity. To be salt. To be light. Help us to put it into practice. And in so many ways. And within a group of people like we have here today, there's that many ways that this can be put into practice, that this good salt and good light will be active, not only in this community, but in the places you have called us to live, to work, to serve, to play, wherever it is. And so we pray, O God, let the blessedness that you have poured out upon your people overflow, spill into good salt, good light. In Jesus' name, amen.